So we're going to be continuing through...
Am I on?
Yeah, good. We're going to be continuing through the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a few months now. We're going to be in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. And I don't know about you, but I've really been encouraged as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount by the words of Jesus, but also really deeply challenged by the words of Jesus as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. These are some of the most challenging verses for any Christian to live out. Just to recap, Jesus is calling us to live as salt and light. And Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder anyone. But I say to you, don't hate and speak out of hate and anger towards anyone, calling them a fool. Don't lust after anyone. Don't retaliate, but instead turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Give to the needy. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't judge unjustly. And Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when I hear these verses, and I'm looking through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm thinking, how can we live like this? I'm sure the disciples and those listening to Jesus on the mountainside see these things. They're thinking, how can we live like this? And thankfully, Jesus answers that question in these verses in Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 11. Jesus says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Amen. I love the metaphor that C.S. Lewis gives in Mere Christianity. He's thinking about the Christian life, and he writes that God has made man. God's invented man, he says. And man has invented cars and engines. And some engines are made for, they've been built, they've been designed for petrol. And some have been designed for diesel. And I'm no mechanic, I don't know much about cars. But I know that if you put diesel in a petrol car, that's not gonna go very well. And if you put petrol in a diesel car, that's not going to work. It's not been designed that way. I've fortunately never done that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of anyone who has made that unfortunate mistake. Very brave of you, Ian. Very humbly. But yeah, if you do that, it's pretty catastrophic, isn't it? If you start the car and run a petrol car with diesel or a diesel car with petrol, it's not been designed that way, and you'll damage the car, and it's not going to work. And in the same way, we have been designed, we have been made to rely on, to find strength from God. That's how we have been made, how we have been designed. And I think that's a wonderful image that C.S. Lewis describes. And it's so true that if we're relying on ourselves, if we're relying on our own intelligence, on our own strength, on this world, on other people, we're like a petrol car filled with diesel. It's not going to work. We cannot hope to follow Jesus in that way. We have to seek him, ask after him, knock that the door might be opened. So Jesus, through these verses in Matthew 7, is saying, what do you rely on? What is your source for strength in your life? Where do you look when things go wrong? Ask and you will receive. On Wednesday evening, we had our prayer evening in the village in our cafe. It was an amazing evening. We had some worship and prayed for one another and prayed for the church. And we also heard some testimony of answered prayer, which was fantastic and encouraging, inspirational to hear. We heard a story of someone who had a stroke, and the damage to them was extensive from the stroke. The doctors didn't know what to do. Medically, there wasn't much that they were able to do. And some people were praying for this person. And it was in a matter of days, I think it may have just been a day, this person was miraculously healed, completely restored. The doctors were perplexed at the extent of how this person was healed. And we also heard some testimony of a family who'd had a very premature baby, 23 weeks, and people were praying for this baby, for this family, that the baby would be well, the baby'd survive, and the baby is well. The baby's doing great, the baby's strong, and now past its original due date, and God's doing amazing things in that family. And I was sharing around my wee table that April, my daughter, she is an answer to prayer. That Chloe and I were told we might not be able to have kids, we should expect difficulties, and we prayed about it, and in a matter of weeks, we were expecting. When we ask, God answers, and we receive. We were just hearing last week from Chris about how God has been guiding him and Mary, and how God provides when we ask. God answers in amazing ways. So Jesus is inviting us through these verses every day, every moment when we are in need, to ask, to submit ourselves, to get on our knees before God and ask for all that we need. But I think that can often be a challenge for us. That could be difficult for us, especially in the West, because we have so much. We have so much. So many material things, so much freedom, we're so comfortable, we're often so in control. And if you really think about it, the rights, the freedoms, the power, the control that we have in our lives, we've got more of that than 99% of everyone who's ever lived in all of history. We have more freedom, more rights, more control in our lives than 99% of everyone who has ever lived. Access to unlimited amount of information at our fingertips, and that's expanding every day. Many of us have houses or cars that we would live in, and we're so blessed. We can even control temperature of the air around us, when we eat, when we sleep, what we do. We have so much control. And thank God for these blessings. Let us never take them for granted. But there is a danger that these blessings lead us to a place of idolatry, to a place of pride. And we could begin to believe the lies of Satan that you don't need to ask anyone for anything, that you know you're self-sufficient, that you're powerful. Look what we've achieved. We could begin to believe these lies of Satan. So if we're not every day getting on our knees before God, relying on him and asking and seeking and knocking, asking for strength, for provision, for grace, for his forgiveness in our lives, if we're not doing that now, this side of eternity, then we have no need for him in the eternity that is to come. What is the source of our lives? What are we relying on in this life? Ask and you will receive. And there's a danger when we look at these verses that we come away with a kind of a vending machine theology. You know, you ask and you receive. Or the word of faith kind of theology, which in my understanding is a transactional theology. You pray certain things, you say certain things, and you unlock the blessings of God. And I really don't think this is scriptural. Yes, we live in a living relationship with a living God. But Scripture makes clear, God is sovereign. God is in control. He knows the beginning from the end. And God does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, God does whatever he pleases on this earth, in heaven, and in the depths of the seas. It is for us to pray in accordance with God's will. And that idea of a kind of vending machine theology, you ask and God gives, that is it's based on a faulty premise, because prayer is answer. Prayer is answer. I remember when I was studying at the Scottish Baptist College, there was a studied under a man called Deans Buchanan, who was the minister at Newton Mearns Baptist. And I remember one of the first things he taught us is that prayer was answer. And it blew my mind. He's an immense man of faith, but I found him very approachable because he looked very similar to my granddad, funnily enough. And he said to us, prayer is answer. And that changed my perception of prayer, but it's so true, because our prayer to God is a response to his work in our life, a response to creation. He has made us, and we're responding to that, a response to the work of Jesus on the cross, and an invitation to follow him, a response to Jesus in these verses, inviting us to ask, to seek, to knock. Our prayer to God is a response to his work in our lives. We do not initiate it. God first reached out to us. He acted first, and our prayer is a response to his action, to his faithfulness in our lives. So who are we relying on in this life? Where does our power come from? I want to think for a little while about a king in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. He's a king called King Asa, and he was the king over Judah for many years, and 35 years of his reign were very peaceful years. They were prosperous years in Judah. And for the 36th year of his reign, he was invaded by Israel, by King Baasha. And as soon as King Asa was invaded, he didn't get on his knees, he didn't look to God, he didn't rely on God. But instead, what King Asa did, it tells us in 2 Chronicles 16, King Asa took silver and gold from the temple, and he gave it to the king of Syria, so that the king of Syria would be able to help him, strengthen his army, they'd be able to invade Israel and win. So he took money that was given to God through the temple. He took that money from the temple, the silver and the gold, and gave it to the king of Syria. And that revealed where King Asa's power came from, who he relied on when his time of need came, when he was invaded, northern Israel, the Israel, they put up a blockade, so no one could get out of Judah, no one could get in, they controlled Judah. And in Asa's time of need, he didn't get on his knees, didn't look to God, didn't ask for deliverance, but he looked to Syria and their king and gave him all the silver and the gold. And that king agreed, and they invaded the north, and everything seemed to work out. Everything seemed to work out, and Israel stopped controlling Judah and they backed off. But then a prophet came to King Asa, and the prophet said, Asa, if you had bowed down to God, if you'd gotten on your knees, if you'd looked to him, if you'd relied on him, if you'd asked him instead of looking to other men, instead of looking to the king of Syria, not only would God have delivered you from Israel, but you would have gained the Syrian army also. So you would have grown immensely in strength. You would have been blessed if you'd relied on, if you'd looked to God. And King Asa was absolutely furious at that. He did not want to hear that. So he arrested the prophet, and the prophet was thrown in prison. And then a little while later, King Asa got a disease, and he was very sick. And it was a disease in his feet the passage tells us. And he was getting worse and worse. And all he relied on was physicians. He didn't look to God. He didn't get on his knees. He didn't repent. He didn't ask God. But he looked to physicians. And King Asa died. Asa's foolishness was that he became proud. And he was looking to man, looking to his own resources. He refused to submit to God. And I think it's ironic that King Asa's disease, it was in his feet, because where was his foundation? Where was his source? What was the power on which he stood? Well, it was a corrupt one. It was man. It was this world. He refused to submit himself and get on his knees, humble himself and ask of God. Where does our power come from? Who are we relying on? Let's learn from King Asa's mistake. In our lives of how we're so blessed with material things and comfortable, let's not be fooled into thinking that we are self-sufficient. God has given us all that we have. We are completely reliant on him. Let's recognize that in our lives. Ask after him, pray, and bow down before him. James chapter 4, verse 2 puts it very simply. We do not have because we do not ask. We do not have because we do not ask. Let's daily in our lives seek God. Ask after him. Get on our knees before him, asking him for all that we need for this day, all of our provision. And as I was looking through 2 Chronicles at King Asa's story, there was a verse that stood out to me, and it's verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16. And I think it's a verse that certainly I needed to hear in my life, and I think this is just something to keep in our minds when we bow before God in prayer and are asking after him. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him." Amen. God is looking to and fro over the whole earth so that he could strengthen, so that he could manifest his divine power and might and strength in the lives of those who are committed to him. He's looking to manifest that power and that strength, that might in our lives if we are committed to him. What an amazing image of God looking over the whole earth to strengthen the hearts of those who are committed to him. Daily, we've got to look beyond ourselves, because it's so easy for us to fall into the sin of Asa and rely on our own provisions, on ourselves, on others, on this world, and our eyes can fall from the pioneer, from the perfecter of our faith. But every day, fixing our eyes on Jesus, asking after him, relying, seeking, pursuing him in all things so that we don't fall into that sin of Asa. When we ask, God answers, and his power manifests in our lives if our hearts are committed to him. When was the last time that we got on our knees before God? Have we ever gotten on our knees before God and prayed? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe you've never gone on your knees before God and asked after him, asked for provision for all that we need, that we could be a faithful follower of Jesus. And there isn't much room with these chairs to get on our knees before God just now, but at the end we're going to have a time of prayer. And if you want to come forward to the front and get on your knees before God and ask after him, please do that. Don't worry about anyone else and what they're thinking. This is between you and God. Where is our source? Who are we relying on? So ask and it will be given, the verse says. So does that apply to everything? I think we know it doesn't, because I've not got a brand new Tesla and I've not got 200 puppies. I've only got two. I'm a simple man. And even in these verses in Matthew 7, it's evident that that doesn't apply to everything. What we ask has to be in keeping with God's will, and God will only give that which is in keeping with his character. And God is a perfect father, so he's not going to give us a stone or a snake, because he is a good father who gives good gifts. He's only going to bless us in a way that corresponds with his will and with his nature, with his character as a good father. God gives good gifts because he's a good father. When we're asking for more presence of God in our lives, for more knowledge of him, for more intimacy, for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we can be sure that we are praying God's will in our lives. You know that prayer of John the Baptist in John 3:30? He must increase, Jesus must increase, and I decrease. That wonderful, simple prayer of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I decrease. Are we hungry for more of God this morning? Or have we become like King Asa, looking more at the world and our own resources and things that we can rely on by our own means, and not asking and seeking, getting on our knees before God? I can't remember who it was that said it, but they said, Satan trembles when the weakest saint gets on their knees before God. If Satan looked at our lives, would he be trembling? Would he be trembling if he looked at our lives? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. These are images of prayer that Jesus is using, images of pursuing God. And he repeats them. So Jesus is saying, persevere in that pursuit of God. Persevere. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. Keep on pursuing God. I'm sure we've all been in a place, or we've all heard someone say, I prayed about it, but nothing happened, so I stopped praying. And Jesus is saying, do the exact opposite of that. Just because you prayed about it and nothing happened, don't stop praying, but step up your prayer. You know, ask and seek and knock. Step up your pursuit of God. Asking is a verbal thing, and Jesus said, do that. But then seek after God, and seeking after God is a physical thing. That's an active thing. If Chloe loses her car keys, and she said, Rory, look for my car keys, seek after them, if she said that, and then she finds me just sitting idly by, just looking about, not moving, not being active, Chloe's not going to be happy. Seeking things is an active thing. You know, if we ask God and we don't receive an answer, then we're to seek God. We're to focus all of our lives on seeking him through his word, in prayer, in church, through service, seeking God. Persevere in prayer. I think I've shared this story before, but Saint Augustine, before he was a saint, he lived a life of hedonism, and he would always be getting drunk, and he was a womanizer, and just living a life of just doing whatever he wanted. And throughout that life, it was 25 or so years of just doing whatever pleased him. That whole time, his mum was faithfully praying for him, that he'd be saved, that he would come to faith, and he did. And that I can really relate to that story, because I know in my life, my mum was praying for me for years and years that I would come to faith, and she prayed for myself, my sister, and my mum. No, she didn't. And my dad. Yeah, that's right. She prayed for all the kids and my dad, that we would all come to faith. And I have, and my sister have. So now there's three of us praying for two of them, We ask and God answers. There's another story, actually, about St. Augustine that's on my mind. And this is fairly unrelated, but I think it's a wonderful story. And St. Augustine, in the colorful life that he led before he was a saint, before he was saved, he lived with a prostitute. And when he came to faith, he cut off all those ties and didn't want to be led into temptation. So he tried to avoid those people that he once knew. And he was walking along a street once, and the prostitute was calling on him and saying, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me, it's me." And he knew who it was, but he just, you know, when you want to avoid someone, he was just trying to not be led into temptation. So he kept walking, and she dives in front of him and says, "Augustine, it's me." She wasn't even picking up the hints. And she's, "It's me, it's me." And he said, "I know it's you, but it is no longer I," he said. "It is no longer I. Such is the transformational power of Jesus in our life. He was made a new creation. It is no longer I." So persevere in prayer. Like Augustine's mom, like my mom, persevere in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. I remember when I was just young, I was about 10, I had a friend. He was a very strange young guy, now that I think about it. He would never knock when he came to our house. He would just let himself in to our house. He would try the door. If it was open, he would come in. And often, I wouldn't be in. So he would just let himself into the house, and my dad would find him wandering about the house, almost fight him every time. Because it was quite creepy, just wandering into the kitchen. There he is. He was a strange fella, very eccentric. And he would just let himself into the house as if the place was his. And we would always get a fright. We would just, there he was, just go around the corner. And he just wanders about the house. And we'd always get a fright because he wouldn't knock. He wouldn't alert people that he was coming into the house. And that's what knocking is about. You're alerting folks who are in the house. "I'm here, come and let me in." You're getting the attention of people who are in the house. That's what knocking is all about. And when you get someone's attention, they turn their face to you. Sounds very obvious. When you get someone's attention, they look at you. And all throughout Scripture, we see that when God's face is upon someone, that is an image of blessing. We see it in Numbers 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his grace." So when the Lord's face is upon us, that is a blessing. And in a similar way, if the Lord's face is away from us and he's hiding his face, that is a sign of condemnation and judgment. So as we seek God through his word, seek him every day, getting on our knees in prayer before him, asking for all that we need, all of our provision for the day, relying on him. As we're seeking him and knocking, his face will shine upon us. And we will be blessed knowing that his attention's upon us. And if we remember 2 Chronicles 16, that his eyes are going to and fro. He is looking for hearts that are committed to him, so that they can be strengthened, that he can manifest his divine power and strength in our lives. Are we relying on God? Are we seeking him? Are we asking for our provision from him every day? I was reading some stories about the church in China and in North Korea through the week, and hearing about how the Christians in China and North Korea are violently oppressed and they're locked up, they're beaten up. Some of them have been killed, pastors being killed, thrown in prison, thrown in mental health facilities simply for following Jesus. But the underground church in China especially is growing huge. In a few years, that's going to be the biggest Christian nation in the world. The church in China is growing immensely from all of these underground churches. And I watched a wee documentary about these churches, and they meet, their service begins at about 10 a.m. But they would meet at 5 in the morning. And I was up at 5 in the morning this morning, but not through choice. They would meet at 5 in the morning for church, and the place would be full. It could be a house, could be a basement, could be a hall. The place would be absolutely full. Some people would show up at 5:25, and they couldn't get in because it was so full. And they would pray for those 5 hours. They would ask and seek and knock. For those 5 hours, they'd be praying. And then their service would begin at 10 o'clock. And I remember Francis Chan was involved in this, the documentary that I was watching. And he asked the church in China, what would you share with churches in the West? What would you tell them? What would you share with them? And they said that they regularly pray for us, and they pray for persecution in the West, that we as followers of Jesus would know persecution. And I thought, wait, they pray for persecution in the West so that we might rely more on God, so that we might look more to God, that we wouldn't rely on, as King Asa did, the things of this world, that we wouldn't look to other people and rely on our comforts, on the things that we have. So they pray that we would know persecution, so that we would fix our eyes on God and God alone and rely on Him and get back to the basics of our faith, daily seeking God, daily looking for His eyes to gaze upon us, that we would know His power manifest, His strength in our lives every day, getting on our knees before Him. Let's finish just briefly by thinking about the bread and the stone and the fish and the snake. And Jesus uses this image of bread and a stone and fish and snake to reveal to us the character of the God that we are asking after, the character of the God that we're seeking. God is a perfect Father. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the author, he writes that the greatest problem in most Christian lives is our failure to know God as our Father the way that we should know Him. Our failure to know God as our Father, the biggest problem in most Christian lives. None of us had perfect parents. None of us are perfect parents, but we do have a perfect Father in heaven. And Jesus is showing that through this example. As we pray, as God answers prayer, and even as God doesn't answer prayer, He is revealing His character to us as a perfect Father. Our Heavenly Father is totally just, perfectly holy, never cruel, never lets us down, does everything right, makes no mistakes, meets us in our need. And we'll see in eternity how God has been working all things out for the good of those who love Him. How when we prayed for that thing, that our timing wasn't right, but God's timing was perfect. How we, when we asked for that thing, our perspective was all wrong. And how we when we prayed for that thing, our understanding was finite. But God is working all things together for the good of those that love Him. I remember I was speaking to my dad once about prayer, and he asked, he's an atheist, and he said, why pray? Why do you need to pray? Surely God knows what you need. And he's exactly right, as Jesus shared in a few verses ago. God knows exactly what we need before we ask. And it's not a matter of God not knowing and God not being willing to give. The issue is, are we willing to receive? Are we willing to receive? Or have we become like King Asa, just looking at the world and relying on our own strength and the things of this world? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You that your eyes are looking to and fro over the whole earth, that you might strengthen those whose hearts are committed to you, Lord God. We come before you and we ask that you would give us all that we need, all that we need. Lord God, if we are weary, if we are heavy laden, if we are burdened, Lord God, might we know your yoke and your blessing, your strength, your power in our lives. Lord God, help us not to fall into the sin of King Asa, looking to the world, looking to our own provisions, Lord God, for they are everywhere. Innumerable blessings and riches surround us, Lord God. Might these not be distractions to our commitment and our seeking and longing after you, Lord God. Help us to humbly come before you every day, Lord God, asking for all that we need. Amen. Amen.